Take your Bibles, if you would, turn over to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to try to finish up the chapter tonight. We talked about the first seven verses last week, so we're going to start in verse 8 tonight. And if you were here last week, we read the first seven verses, and I mentioned six things, six lessons that we could learn from the first part of the story of Rahab. And those six things were that we need to learn from the past. Number two, we need to be careful about who we get our information from, okay? And I remember I said, just be careful who you pick as your spies. Faith in God's promises doesn't negate the need for our works, okay? Number four, God always has people ready to help those he has called. Number five, faith comes by hearing. And then number six, faith sometimes requires that we risk all. So we start tonight in verse 8, and I'd like to read verses 8 through 11 to get us started. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So you remember last week Rahab had gotten rid of the soldiers that came to the house asking where the spies were. Now she comes up to the roof. And I want you to just stop for a second. And I want you to imagine how the spies must have felt at that point. They had escaped by the skin of their teeth. Of course, that's an old expression. No, teeth don't have any skin. But it means that they escaped by this much. I mean, their whole mission could have ended in tragedy, and it almost did. And how discouraging that would have been if the king of Jericho had caught the spies and killed them. Can you imagine how Joshua and the people of Israel would have felt once they heard that their spies were taken captive and killed? And so I can just imagine how these guys felt, how they were discouraged, they were dismayed, they thought all was about to be lost because they thought they were going to be captured. But in that moment of their dismay, in that moment when they think all is lost, God steps in and turns it all around. And I want to tell you tonight, he hasn't changed. He does the same thing to us today. When we get discouraged and we think all's about to be lost and we lose all hope, God steps in and changes it all. He turns it all around. And I want you to see how he used Rahab to do that. She did three things. She did three things. Number one, she let them know that what God had done for them as they came out of Egypt and on the other side of Jordan, that what God had done for them was being talked about in the city of Jericho. Not only what God had done for them in recent weeks as they defeated the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, but what God had done for them 40 years ago, 40 years ago, and by the way, the year in the Bible back then is the same as our year, 365 days. 40 years ago when he dried up the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. In Psalm 111, verse 4, the Bible says this, God makes his wonderful works to be remembered. Says in Psalm 145, verse 6, men shall speak of the might of his terrible acts and will declare his greatness. So here were the spies. They were discouraged. They'd escaped just by the skin of their teeth. And God used this harlot, this Gentile, to remind them about what God had done in the past and that all the people were talking about it. And he'll do the same thing to us. When we get discouraged, when we think all is lost, he'll send people into our life to remind us what kind of God he is and what he has done for us, not just yesterday, but the day before, the month before, the year before, the decade before. And when we remember what he's done, then we should say the same thing that verse in Psalm says, we have a great God. How can we be discouraged? Because we have a great God. So she let them know that the things that God had done for them were being talked about in Jericho. She let them know what the results of that were. She said, your terror has fallen upon all of us. The men have lost all their courage. The inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Our hearts did melt. What an encouragement that had to be to these spies. And again, they had just stepped back from the brink of disaster. They thought their mission was going to end in failure. And now Rahab is telling them, well, hey, we're talking about what God's done for you, and you never believe what it's doing to the people. We're just afraid. We have no more courage. What she was saying to them as they realized was, hey, your enemy is shaking in its boots. In their heart, in our heart, we know we're going to lose. Next time you are tempted to get discouraged, next time you think that all hope is lost, I want you to remember your enemy already knows he's going to lose. Satan knows how it's going to come out. He's still putting up a good fight, but he knows he's going to lose. He knows he has no power against God. He knows that greater is he that is in us than he is. So, again, when you get discouraged and you think all is lost, just remember that the main one that's coming after you, he already knows he's going to lose. He already knows that his cause is lost. And then the third thing she does to encourage them is that she professes her faith, which is an example to the spies of the kind of faith that they ought to have. She says, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Your God, the one that you serve, the one that you worship, he not only rules in heaven, but he rules on this earth. And then she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And what she was saying is, I know that God's going to keep his promise. We know that he's going to give you this land. I mean, we know that he promised it to you, and we know that he's going to do it. You remember in the upper room when Thomas saw Jesus for the first time, and Jesus said, hey, come put your fingers in my nail prints and stint your hand into my side. And Thomas believed that he was the resurrected Lord. Remember what Jesus says? He says, blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. I'll remind you tonight that Rahab ate not one piece of manna. I'll remind you tonight that Rahab took not one drink of the water that came out of the rock. I'll remind you tonight that Rahab killed not one quail as God rained quail on his people to provide meat for them in the wilderness. I'll remind you tonight that Rahab never saw the cloud that led them by day or the pillar of fire that led them by night. I'll remind you tonight that Rahab wasn't standing at the base of Mount Sinai when God spoke with a voice and gave his people the Ten Commandments. I'll remind you tonight that she experienced nothing, nothing, nothing that the people of God had experienced as he dealt with them as they walked through the wilderness. And yet she said, your God rules in heaven and your God rules on earth. You know, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, there were people's faith that amazed him. You remember that lady that came to him one time? Her little girl was sick, and she was begging Jesus to heal her. And he said, well, you're a Gentile. I'm not coming for the Gentile. I've come for the Jews. It's not meant to take the bread that was meant for the children and give it to strangers. You remember what she said? She said, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs underneath the table get to eat the crumbs. And he says, woman, great is your faith. Go on home. Your daughter's healed. You remember the centurion that came to Jesus begging for the health, the life of his servant? His servant was at the point of death. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come home with you and I'll heal him. And the servant said, oh, no, you don't need to come. All you need to do is say the word. He said, I'm a man that has authority. I tell this guy to do this and he does it. And I tell this guy to go here and he goes there. All you have to do is say the word and I'll know. And I know that my servant will be cured, will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not found so great faith in Israel. I think if Jesus was on the scene when Rahab made her confession, he would say, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. And I think it was a message to these spies. How can you be discouraged? How can you be dismayed? Here was a lady that has not seen anything your God has done for you, and yet she knows that your God is God in heaven and God on earth, and he's going to keep his promise. He is going to give you the land. And so I'll just remind you tonight, and the next time you feel like getting discouraged, next time you feel like you ought to have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself, you just remember that your God is the God that rules heaven. Your God is the God that rules earth, and that he will keep every promise that he has made. And as she made her confession of Christ, she was an example to these two spies. Now, look at verses 12 and 13. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now she's confessed her faith. Now her faith acts. Her faith goes into action. And I want to say four things about this. Okay? First of all, she asked the spies for kindness. She says, I would like you to save the life of my father, my mother, and my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have. You see, if our faith is real, if our faith is genuine, if we believe that God will do exactly what he says, we will act. We'll act. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says, Noah, being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and thus condemning of the world. God came to Noah and said, there's going to be a flood. What's that? Never have seen one. In other words, it's going to be a lot of water. I want you to build a boat. It's the only way you can be saved. Noah believed God. He acted. He built the ark. Rahab believed God. God's going to give the Israelites this land. He's going to give the Israelites Jericho. Everybody's going to be killed. I got to act. I got to ask these guys if they will show kindness to me and save our lives. If we believe that God is going to do what he promises to do, and I think most of us here tonight, if not all of us, are Christians, but if we believe that the wages of sin is death, then we're going to act. We're going to ask Jesus to save us. And again, I think all of us have. But if there's one person here tonight, God's going to do what he says he's going to do. The wages of sin is death. What we owe for our sin is the separation from him. But if our faith believes that God's really going to do what he says he's going to do, then we will quickly come to Christ and ask him to save us. She included her family in her request. No mention of husband or children, but she mentions her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all that they had. Noah, when he built the ark, he built it for the saving of his family. Rahab, when she realized what was about to happen to Jericho, she pled for the life of those that she loves. And if we really believe that God is going to do, if we really believe that God is going to do what he says, then we will do everything we can to get those that we love into the ark of salvation. We won't wait for somebody else to take care of it. We won't wait, you know, for them to pick up a tract or, you know, wander into a church. We will go after them to get them into that ark of salvation. You remember even the rich man in hell? Remember when he told Abraham, hey, could you have this beggar Lazarus go back and talk to my five brothers? Because I don't want him to come here. If somebody went back from the dead and talked to him, they might, you know, believe in Jesus. And so she included her family in her request. She says, I want you to swear unto me by the Lord. I want you to give me a token. I want you to give me a sign. She understood that when God's people make promises to God, it's important and they need to keep them. And so she said, I want you to swear to God that you will save me and my family, that you will keep us alive. And I was thinking this afternoon, I don't have time tonight, but if a Gentile understands that the promises that God's people make to God are important and they ought to keep them, then we as the people of God ought to understand that same thing. That the promises that we make to God are important and we ought to keep those promises. And then number four, I want you to notice her request was reasonable. I helped you. I saved your life. I kept you from being discovered by the king's soldiers. I would like you to show kindness to me. And God certainly rewarded her. I mean, they saved her life and the life of her family. But, you know, it's always amazing to me. God always gives us more than we ask for. He always rewards more than we expect. I mean, not only was her life saved, she became a princess in Israel. She married a man by the name of Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, and she is included in the lineage of Christ. I mean, God gave her that privilege to bear that seed that eventually resulted in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's see where I am. Okay, let's look at verse 14, and then we're going to skip verses 15 and 16 for a minute, and then read 17 through 20. Verse 14, and the men answered her, our life are yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And then skip down to verse 17. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the streets, into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And so they made a promise. Said Rahab, our life for yours. You show kindness to us, we will show kindness to you. And I'm sure these spies felt, and I'm sure they did, they had the authority from Joshua that they could make this promise. And they promised her that that the life of her life and the life of her family would be spared. In fact, they put their lives up for collateral. So if anybody hurts your family, I mean, you can take it out on us. I mean, we'll put our lives up for theirs. I want you to notice the care that the spies used in making that promise to Rahab. There was four conditions on it. They said, first of all, you got to tie the scarlet thread in your window. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. That's what she used to let them down from the wall. You got to tie the scarlet thread in the window. We need to be able to identify your house. We need to be able to go back to the army that says, and tell them when they come into the city, look for the house with the scarlet thread tied in the window. Don't mess with anybody in that house. Then she says, then they said to her, everybody you want to save, bring into the house. If they're out in the street, we can't tell your relations from anybody else in Jericho. And if they're out in the street, we can't make you that promise. But everybody you bring into the house, we will promise you that they will be saved. Then they said, don't tell anyone. Don't go bragging to your neighbors that you cut this deal. Don't tell anybody. They did not want word getting back to the king. They did not want anybody, the king, messing up their plans. Well, I guess those were the three conditions. Now, and here's my point for making mention of that. We need to be careful as Christians when we make promises to other people. We need to make sure that there's a way that we can keep them before we make the promise. Too many of us make promises and we don't think about how we're going to keep them. And as we break promises to other people, it reflects poorly on the cause of Christ. And so these guys set up the conditions by which they could keep their promise. And again, we just need to be careful and think about how we're going to keep promises before we make them. Now, let's go back and look at verses 15 and 16. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. So she let them down with this scarlet red cord through the window. She said, they're going to look for you for 3 days. Don't go to Jordan immediately. Just don't go down to the lowland. Go to the highland. Go to the mountains. Hide there for 3 days, and then after 3 days, you can go back across the river. And again, the point I would point to make to you tonight, God will protect us, but he expects us to use our common sense. Don't put yourself in situations saying, well, God's going to protect me and ask for it. Don't tempt God in that way. In some cases, he may, in a miraculous way, deliver you from the situation that you've foolishly put yourself in. But other times, he may say, dummy, only way I can teach you is let you suffer the consequences, so you're going to get it. Okay? And again, I don't mean to be crude or offend anybody, but just don't tempt God. Use the common sense that he has given you. He will protect us, but he expects us to use our common sense. Then finally, look at verses 21 through 24. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountains and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So she sent them away. She did not know when they were coming back. I guess she did know that she had at least 3 days. Because she said, don't go back. Stay in the mountains for 3 days. Don't go back to Joshua for 3 days. She had no idea when they were coming back. And so what did she do? Immediately, she bound the scarlet thread in the window. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I'll just draw the conclusion. I think the next day, or if not that same day, she called her dad and her mom, her brothers and sisters, and said, you guys need to move in with me. You need to move in right now. Again, maybe she thought she had 3 days, but she did not know when the army of God was coming back. She did not know when destruction was coming. And so she tied the thread in the window. Then I think she called her parents and her brothers and sisters and said, hey, you guys need to come into my house. You need to come and live with me right now. You know, it's foolish for people to put off getting saved because they don't know when Jesus is coming back. It's foolish for us to bypass opportunities that God gives us to talk to people about getting saved because we don't know when he's coming back. It's foolish for us not to serve God in any way that he asks us to serve him because we don't know when he's coming back. They hid 3 days in the mountains. Then they went to Joshua. They told him everything that happened to him. And they said, the Lord has given us this land because the people faint. They're afraid of us, Joshua. What an encouragement to Joshua. What an encouragement to the people of God. What a difference between these two spies and the 10 that came back 40 years ago and said, oh, there's no way we can take this land. We're like grasshoppers. Here's two guys. Two hand-picked, I think Brother Leonard and I were talking about last week. Two hand-picked guys that Joshua sent that had the same faith that he did, that he and Caleb did 40 years before, and said, oh no, it's ours. God has given it to us. All we have to do is keep it. All we have to do is go and take it. God's going to keep his promise. And tonight, again, I'll just remind you that God keeps his promises. He keeps every single one of them. And anytime you feel like getting discouraged and feel like, you know, that all hope is lost, just remember what kind of God we have. And he will keep every promise that he's made to us. All right, good to have everybody here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.